Welcome you along to our Sunday morning service, last day of the school summer holidays. So obviously I'm in a good mood today, obviously. I'm going back to work tomorrow, but it's lovely to see you, to hear. We do have a few people away, as you'll notice today. Norman and Christine and the families away to a family dedication in Aberdeen, but there's a few other people away today. But it's lovely to be here. Anyway, in the house of the Lord, we do welcome you along. And let's begin just by hearing the word of God. This is the last few words of the Gospel of Luke, and it'll tie in with what we're looking at today. And he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. When he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. Now we're going to sing our opening hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy chosen king through all eternity. Son of God, before the world began, and he who tread where he had trod, crown him the Son of Man. Who every grief hath known, that wrings the human breast, and takes and bears them for his own. All in him may rest. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose up high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crowned in the Lord of heaven, enthroned in worlds above, crown him the King to whom is given the wondrous name of love. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity.
Let's continue to worship the Lord as we pray. So our God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we do indeed crown him with many crowns. He is the Lamb upon his throne. It's something we'll be looking at a little bit later. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who conquered sin and death and the devil. by his death at the cross, and he rose again, he ascended into the glory of heaven, seated at your right hand. Thank you for the wonderful Saviour, and he is the only way to you, Heavenly Father. It's only through faith in him, trusting in him, and the finished work of Christ at Calvary that we can stand before you, Lord, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have the assurance of hope in this life and in the life to come. Thank you for our Saviour. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. Thank you for all the blessings and the mercies which are ours. Great are you, Lord. You've created us. You've given us life. And thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. As we look back on the week which is gone, Lord, forgive us our many sins and failings. And thank you for the way you've blessed and guided and helped us and sustained us. Cleanse us, Lord. Renew us, Lord, we pray. As a fellowship, may we be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, bless our time together. Today, be with those who are away from us. Be with others today, preaching your word as well throughout the northeast of Scotland and indeed up and down throughout the land. Bless the ministry of your word, we pray. Be with those known to us, Lord, in a time of need. Spread your comfort those that mourn. That you strengthen those who are sick. Be with those known to us, Lord, who are laid aside in hospital or in care homes or shut in, Lord, and unable to be here and unable to be here for different reasons. Just pray that you'd minister to them in their different circumstances, we pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to guide us forward as a fellowship, Lord, during the time of vacancy. Ask you to bless the work and the witness, and Lord, may the truth continue to go forth from the church here. And guide us, Lord God. We do pray you restore our fortunes, as the psalmist says. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, help us to serve you and to know your will, to know what you'd have us to do in these days. Bless the work of the gospel throughout the town and community. Bless the work amongst the young generation. Your word says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And we just thank you for those that go into the schools, those that work with young folk in different meetings and children's meetings and whatever. I thank you, Lord. We pray that the seed of the word will be planted in the hearts of our youngsters and it will bring forth good fruit in days to come. You'll call it a new generation for yourself. Lord, we look at what's going on in our nation. Lord, we think of how ineffective the church seems. We say with the prophet of old, can these bones live? Lord, only thou doest. And we do pray, Lord, that you would indeed rend the heavens and come down and revive and renew your church, Lord, in these days that we're living in. We do pray for a spiritual and a moral healing. We pray for wisdom and guidance for the leaders, for the Prime Minister and the government, for the First Minister and the Scottish Government, Lord. We do pray for wisdom and guidance, but also restraint. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll see good laws being passed. And pray, Heavenly Father, our concerns. We just thank you for the gospel freedoms that we have, Lord, and the freedom that we do have to proclaim your word. We ask, Lord, in the days that we're living in, we pray for the protection of those freedoms, that we'll be able to witness and to evangelize and to spread the word, Lord, in these days. We just pray for wisdom and guidance, Lord, and for help in these days. Heavenly Father, bless those who labor for you, pastors and churches, people in the mission fields. Bless those that have left home and loved ones today, and just help them and encourage them in their work, and may they know their labor in you is not in vain. Lord Jesus is coming back. Surely he's coming soon, and we pray even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until that day, help us to labor on, fulfilling the Great Commission. Help us to labor on faithfully for you and to live our lives in the light of his coming. So help us, Lord, speak to us afresh from your word today. Help us as we worship you. Speak to us as we come gather now around the Lord's table. Bless our time together today, and may we know it was good to be in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are coming to the Lord's table now this morning, but before we take of the bread and wine, we're going to sing a chorus. We'll sing it through a couple of times. Can we sing it a couple of times, John? King of Kings, Majesty, would that be okay? Thank you, John. Thank you.
Majesty, God of heaven, living in thee, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end.
For a little mix up there. I didn't mean to say sing it twice. I forgot the chorus is repeated. But thanks, John. Thank you very much. We do come now around the Lord's table. We do remember the sacrifice of our Lord for the salvation of his people. Let's read what the scripture has to say from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray together and give thanks for the emblems before us. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Forgive us for many sins and failings, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus has died to take away all our sin. Thank you for so great salvation in and through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As we partake of these emblems, Lord, we think of the bread, which reminds us of the Saviour's body broken for sinners like us. We think of the cup, which reminds us of the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross at Calvary, which cleanses us and purifies us from all sin and unrighteousness. As we receive the bread and the wine this morning, may we receive it with glad and thankful hearts and be strengthened and renewed in our service for you. Help us, Lord, to never forget these things. We thank you that this is only as well until he comes. Thank you, Jesus is coming again. And Lord, we just pray you'll help us, Lord, to worship you and focus on you around the Lord's table for these few moments, Lord. Strengthen us in our faith, we pray, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we're going to partake of the bread. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us receive it and drink it together. Heavenly Father, as once again we've sat at the Lord's table, we just thank you for a crucified and a risen Saviour. I thank you for so great salvation. Without Christ, there would be no hope. We'd all be lost and heading for a lost eternity. But thank you, Christ has paid a price that we could never pay in and of ourselves. May we never forget these things, Lord God. And help us to rejoice in so great salvation. And Lord, may we long for others, members of our family, people in our neighbourhood, people known to us, people we work with, people we meet day by day, people to the farthest ends of the earth. May we long for others to come to know this great salvation and to rejoice in such a wonderful Saviour too, Lord. Thank you for this time around the Lord's table. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to sing a hymn. Now the word says that after the disciples had broken bread in the upper room, they sang a hymn together. So we're going to sing, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son." Let's rise and sing together.
Spirit in the work on earth.
Now, our Bible reading this morning is from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses together. We're looking at the ascension this morning and what it means for us today. So let's read Acts chapter 1. Of course, it's written by Dr. Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel. And we read in verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons when that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' When he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Amen. Before we look at the ascension this morning, another hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure." Let's sing.
Love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory. This I know is
The ascension of Christ 40 days after the resurrection is a historical fact. It's one of the five most important redemptive events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other four, well, you know them. The birth, the baptism, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. The ascension marks the end of his earthly ministry. It's a return. He returns to an exalted position in heaven at the Father's right hand. But it has consequences as well for us as Christians living in the 21st century, as it has done for Christians down through all generations. Jesus lives. He's alive today. He has secured our salvation. We can have a relationship with him. And through him, we have a relationship with the Father. The event is recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, which I read at the opening of the service today, and in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, which we've read just a moment ago. It's also recorded for us in the closing chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. Basically, what happens, if you can try and picture this, Christ led his disciples to the Mount of Olives opposite Bethania. He gave instructions regarding the nature of their mission and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Christ, I wonder what you'd have thought if you'd been there and seen this. Christ is then suddenly taken from their sight in a cloud, ascending into the presence of God the Father to sit at his right hand. And Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, speaks of a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Peter, in his first letter, writes of the one who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So what then, for us today, what's the purpose of Christ's ascension? And what is the significance? Now, I've got a number of points this morning, about 4 or 5 points. So many I've forgotten myself. But there are a number of points. The first point then, let's go through and think about the ascension of Christ this morning. We hear a lot of preaching on the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and so be, and quite rightly so. We don't hear so much, I don't think, on the ascension of Christ. We do hear a little. But let's consider what the ascension of Christ means for us. First of all, and this is something to be glad and rejoice in, something we've been remembering just a few moments ago at the Lord's table, it confirms our salvation. It confirms our salvation. Now, these days, sadly, the preaching of the gospel has been, well, it's been neglected, and sadly we don't hear, you'll hear a number of people who you know, I've certainly heard people preaching a message of a sort, whether it's been online or whether it's been in a church service or a meeting, and whether it's been in this part of the country or indeed further afield. The preaching of the gospel has sort of sadly been, well, there's certainly so much has been left out and missing. Preaching the gospel takes the form of this today, that life can be hard. But God's got a great plan for your life, but you really need to have a relationship with Jesus. Okay, now, as we're closing, let's just all repeat this prayer together. Have you prayed that prayer for the first time? Put up your hand. We've all been, I'm saying, that sort of meeting, but that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Let's remind ourselves of the gospel truths as we find it in the scripture. All men and women are sinners, okay? We've all sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have broken God's perfect law. We're in a state of rebellion before God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We're bound, we're enslaved by sin, okay? Paul writes to the Romans that we're slaves to sin. Cut off from God, Isaiah writes, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Despite our attempts, our best attempts, to improve, we fail miserably. And we deserve God's judgment and wrath because all sin is an offence to a holy God. But there's good news, the message of the gospel. Paul writes to the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, people talk about having a relationship with Jesus, but fail to say who he is. Who is he? He's God's one and only Son, only begotten Son. And for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to the world to save, to deliver people from sin. And it's an act of grace. And the price, this was the price that had to be paid to secure salvation, to secure forgiveness of sins. Christ's death on the cross. That's why we have the Lord's table, to remember what Christ did for us. Because without Christ's death on the cross, we would be lost. Christ has given his all for sinners like us. Some restaurants like to maintain certain standards on their premises. They might refuse to let a man in if he's not wearing a tie. People may not like this, but the owners have the right to insist on their standards being met. At the same time, they are businessmen. They don't wish to turn customers away, so the waiter will say, "Don't go away, sir," and he will provide a tie for the man. Once the tie is provided and the standard has been met, there's no barrier to admission. The restaurant sets the standard for admission, but also provides the answer. It provides the answer for those who don't meet the standard. Now, God has set a standard, righteousness. We've all failed to match up to it, but he says that God says that no one who sins in any way can get into heaven. So that effectively bars us all. It bars you, it bars me. We all fail to meet God's standard. But this is the gospel. God tells us he has met his own requirement for us and he provides our righteousness for us in Christ. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, that's the gospel. And that, by the way, is a million miles from put up your hand and repeat this prayer. But how do we know that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient? Has Christ met all the conditions? Has the price really been fully paid for the sins of God's people? Has forgiveness and salvation been secured? Well, God shows that he is satisfied, that the price has been paid, and God is satisfied, and he shows it in two ways. Number one, the resurrection. Christ has risen from the dead. Number two, the ascension. Christ returned to heaven. So you see, the ascension confirms the plan of salvation, our salvation. Jesus Christ is taken up into glory. He's given a place at God's right hand, a position of the greatest honor and dignity. Paul speaks in the Romans chapter 8 of the one who is at the right hand of God. The Father is satisfied with the Son's work and returns him to the glory of heaven to sit at his right hand, a place of eminence, a place of power. Hebrews says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Did you notice that just now? He sat down. He sat down. Why did he sit down? Well, the work is finished. When Christ died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And it's only when work is finished, isn't it, that someone sits down, usually. A surgeon performing an operation, he doesn't sit down until the operation is complete. Someone working on a building site, a fisherman, they wouldn't sit down until the job's done for the day. So on, teachers, well, it's best they don't sit down. They've got to be up on their feet and watching what's going on. It's different for me because I do sit down with my groups around me. I've got smaller groups, but Usually a teacher in a classroom has to be on their guard and watching. They can't sit down until the end of the day or the coffee time in the staff room. But usually it's only when work is finished that someone sits down, okay? I can't sit down this morning until I'm finished here, all right? And so it is with four church ministers. In the tabernacle, what happened? The tabernacle later became the temple. The priests would sacrifice daily, and this pointed to Christ's ultimate sacrifice to come. But you know something? The priests never sat down. Why not? Well, the obvious reason is, for one thing, there was nothing to sit on. But why did they not sit down? Because the work of sacrifice never came to an end in the Old Testament. It's only until Christ came, and John the Baptist calls Christ the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, God's Lamb, and it's only when Christ comes that the work is finished. There's no more sacrifice necessary. Christ has paid the price for his people. So what does the Ascension tell us this morning? The work of our salvation is complete. And it doesn't depend on our efforts. It's an act of grace. It depends on what God has done in Christ. Salvation, the plan of salvation is complete. There's a message to spread to the nations. We'll look at that in a few moments. But the plan of salvation is complete. Christ has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated at God's right hand. The work is finished. Now, what else? Another significance of the ascension of Christ. What's another significance? Well, it should affect our worship. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is what we read. John's vision. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. Right, you've got a throne. You've got one seated on the throne, and we know who that is. Now, let me just give you a few comments from the English preacher from the last century, John Stott. Here's how he described it. Here's his comment on those verses. At the center of the universe is a throne. From it, the wheeling planets receive their orders. To it, gigantic galaxies give their allegiance. In it, the tiniest living organism finds its life. Before it, angels and human beings and all created things in heaven above and earth beneath bow down and humbly worship. Then you get into Revelation 5 and you've got a lamb. It speaks of a lamb. And there's three songs of worship in Revelation 5. And this is worship at its very best, because it's worship in heaven. Many years ago, there is a group called the Manic Street Preachers. And they had a song, "Show Me the Wonder." And in that song, it's got an upbeat, jolly song, happy song. But this is what it says. Is heaven a place where nothing ever happens? Is heaven a place where nothing ever happens? Absolute nonsense. There is quite clearly, from the scripture, there's quite clearly activity in heaven. And when you go into Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, you have a lamb. And the lamb takes us back to the Old Testament. We've already spoken about this. A lamb had to be sacrificed, but that lamb had to be perfect. It had to be without defect. God was saying then that forgiveness of sins was costly. Now, for us, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we've seen, he has completed the work. It is finished. And now you see that the inhabitants of heaven are taken up with the Lamb. You look at Revelation 4 and 5. They're taken up with the Lamb. Why? Without the Lamb, no one would be in heaven. Now, the worship in heaven, it's a pattern for believers on earth, for you and for me. They see the Almighty Creator, the Father who wipes away all tears. They see also the Son, the Lamb, glorified, sitting on the throne. We need to spend our time, more time, meditating on Him, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Consider Him. You come to church, singing praises and worship hymns and songs around the Lord's table. We need to consider Him, have regular times, day by day if possible, with Him, devotional times, prayer. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. We can come before Him in prayer. Bible study, meditating on the Word. The ascension of Christ should cause us to worship. Okay, so the ascension of Christ confirms our salvation and should lead us to worship and say, "How great thou art, Almighty God." The ascension should also be a doctrine of comfort. It should bring us comfort. Is heaven a place where nothing ever happens? Absolutely not. Okay, we see the worship that goes on in heaven. But Christ, what's Christ doing in heaven? What's Christ doing in heaven? What would you answer that? Well, I've got two answers this morning. He intercedes. He prays. Romans 8:34 speaks of Christ who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. There you are, a continuation of the priestly work. In the Old Testament, this is the daily burning of incense. The priestly work is the daily burning of incense in the golden altar, in the holy place, in the tabernacle to begin with, in the temple. The incense had to be burned on live embers taken from the altar of the burnt sacrifice. The intercession depended on the sacrifice and would not have been effectual without it. Christ's intercession is founded on His sacrificial work while here on earth. And He remembers us. Though society forgets us, though society marginalizes us these days, He remembers us. Do you know He also understands us? He's interceding for us. He intercedes for us. I think I read this earlier, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands us, and He prays for us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can pray. He prays for us, and we can pray for mercy and grace. Christ asks His Father to show mercy towards us, despite our sin, despite our failure. And when things are hard, then remember that God is for us. We have a Savior who intercedes, and we have a Father who answers. You know what else He does? He prays for us, but He also prepares. He prays and He prepares. He prepares a place for us. Christ said, "Do not be worried," when He was about to go to crucifixion, to leave His disciples. "Do not be worried or upset. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Right now, in a world that's hostile to Christianity, in a society in which Christianity seems to be diminishing and even facing extinction from a human point of view, right now we're like children away from home. When we see the sin and the wickedness around us, we see the laws being passed, we see what's going on, we feel like we don't belong here. He's going to prepare a place for us. You've ever heard of Bala? The place called Bala. Bala's in North Wales. Now, I know it because I've I've been on holiday there and I've worked there even and preached in the little evangelical church there. It's a very Welsh town. The language spoken in the homes and in the shops is Welsh, thankfully not in the church, or else I wouldn't have been able to go there. But the language spoken in homes and shops is Welsh. The signposts are up in Welsh and the names of the houses are usually in Welsh. There's one exception. There's a nameplate on a house. It says Proskeron. Proskeron, and that is in Greek. You can actually you can actually look it up on Google. You can look for the photo. Proskeron. It means for a while. For a while. I don't know the background and the history of that particular house, but the lesson is a good one. It tells us no home is permanent in this world. Here we have no continuing city. We're only here for a while. This world is not our home. We're looking for the city that is to come. You can live 70, 80, 90 years. Beyond that, you can make it to the century. We're only here for a while by comparison with what lies ahead. Eternity is a long, long, long time. Proskeron, for a while. So you see, what does Christ do in heaven? He prays and he prepares. Because of the ascension, we can take on. We worship him, but we can take great comfort also. We can press on. Press on with renewed zeal and assurance. We have a Saviour who intercedes for us and who has gone to prepare a place for us. There's hope. Fourthly, the ascension reminds us that we have a mission. We have a mission. Here's what Christ says before he ascends back to his heavenly Father. He says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." They have a task. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Okay, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Okay, starting in the localities, spreading out into the ends of the earth. After Jesus is taken away, the angels disappear. And there's a question. Sorry. The angels do not disappear. Jesus disappears. He's taken from their sight. The angels appear, and there's a question. There's a question. Why, men of Galilee? Okay, there's two men standing beside them in white robes. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. There's a question. Why are you standing looking into heaven? They have a mission to fulfill. They're not to try and fix dates. They're not to be sky watchers. They're not to try and make prophecies and predictions. They're not to argue about these things. This applies to you and to me today, 2,000 years on. Let's not try and date fix, as many people have tried to do, prophesy, predict, argue, set dates. Jesus forbids it. Jesus forbids it. He says to disciples, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Our Lord has given us a task. Let's be doing it. It said before the Battle of Trafalgar, Lord Nelson said to his army, "England expects every man to do his duty." So it is with our Lord. We've got a mission to fulfill. Let's be doing it. And finally, this morning, okay, what does the ascension of Christ tell us? It confirms salvation for the one who repents and believes. It leads us to worship. It brings us great comfort. It reminds us of our mission to complete. But it also gives a warning, a solemn warning. There's comfort. Christ sits on the throne as a king. He also sits as a judge. We're reminded from Acts 1 that he's coming again. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We're all going to be standing before him. Every person that's ever lived throughout history will stand before him and be judged. Let me ask you this morning, are you ready to meet him? Proskeron, we're only here for a while. And then the scripture says it is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. Prepare to meet your God. The next life is eternal. You're here for a while, but the next life is eternal. Take great comfort if you're a Christian. We have a wonderful Saviour who's gone through the heavens and is interceding for us and is preparing a place for us. But be ready if you're not. Be ready if you're not. So, the ascension of Christ then reminds us salvation is secure. Salvation, the ascension of Christ gives us great comfort and should lead us to really worship our great and wonderful Lord, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It reminds us we have a mission to complete. Now, there's a judgment certainly for non-Christians. Be ready for that if you're not saved. There's a judgment for Christians too. You ever seen Schindler's List? At the end of the film, there's quite a poignant moment where you know what Schindler's List's about? It's about a Nazi, member of the Nazi party, Oskar Schindler's real life story. And he saved many Jews, 12,000 Jews he bankrupted himself as well by doing this, but he got them to come and work in his munitions factory, but he bankrupted himself in the process. At the end of the film, okay, the Allies have been victorious, of course, and the Nazis are on the run, and Schindler's getting ready to go on the run. Letters of approval are being written through by the Jewish people on behalf of Schindler to speak about what he's done. But he's looking at his Mercedes, his battered Mercedes at the end of the film. He says, I could have sold that and saved 20 more. He looks at this gold badge in his hand and he says, I could have saved for selling it for this, I could have saved another two. I could have done more. I could have done more. There's a judgment for Christians as well. We have a mission to complete. Will your epitaph be, I could have done more? Well, let's labour on for our Lord and Saviour then until the day comes when Jesus comes again. The ascension confirms so great salvation. It brings us great comfort and joy to know we have a Saviour who intercedes for us, who prays for us. It reminds us we have a mission to fulfil, but it reminds us as well to be ready for that day when Jesus Christ will come again. And when he comes, will you meet him as your Saviour? Or will you meet him as your judge? Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. But I hope we can all take great comfort this morning from the knowledge that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, ascended, seated at his Father's right hand, making intercession for the believers, and ever living, and praying and interceding and preparing a place for his blood-bought people. But let's be faithful in fulfilling his great mission. Amen. Amen. Right, let's sing our closing hymn this morning up on screen. The throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is great on his His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Behold Him then, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning that Jesus is alive and seated at Your right hand. Thank You for the great comfort that this brings, and thank You for so great salvation if we know Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Help us be faithful in fulfilling the great commission to love and to serve You day by day. Heavenly Father, continue to lead and guide us as a fellowship, we pray. Thank You for Your word to our hearts. Speak to us afresh, we pray. Now, Lord, may Your grace, mercy and peace be with each and every one of us this day and in the coming week. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.